Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, loved ones.
Happy Christmas.
I'm so excited.
I absolutely love this time of year, although this time of year, this year for some reason is particularly hard. I'm still struggling a bit physically, so please keep me in your prayers. And then I'm on this medication, and I feel like I'm in one of those commercials, you know, where you have this ailment, they give you the medication, but the side effects are, you know, lightheadedness, dizziness, diarrhea, and death, you know. So it's like, okay, is this, not necessarily in that order, is this cure better than what I'm trying to fight it with? So that's how I'm feeling this morning. So I appreciate your prayers, appreciate your love. I so wish I could be here on next Sunday. I'm driving out to Las Vegas to see my sister on Saturday morning. Huh? Not the what?
To gamble.
No, not to gamble. I don't know. Maybe I'll play a penny slot or two, I see. But nobody's got no money to throw away. So I'm going to be in my car on Saturday morning with my cat. I'm taking Tasha with me. I'm going to be in a car for 3 hours with a howling animal. So... Yes, you know that sound they make when they mad? Yeah. It's going to be fun and exciting. So, in any case, okay, you say so. In any case, please be praying for me as I go visit with my sister. And I will be thinking of all of you because I miss you guys when I'm not here. Okay, this morning we are going to continue our adventures in the Gospel of Mark. And it has been an adventure. It has been fun and informative for me, even as I listen to the messages preached by my colleagues and prepare messages myself. And I just have a fresh appreciation for Jesus and the Gospels. I really do. And this morning we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 11. And we're going to start it out at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, please join me in the reading of Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Awesome. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" It's okay, no worries. They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Sound familiar? Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It is interesting to me how, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas and reading this particular episode in the life of Jesus, it's interesting to me the comparisons of Jesus arriving. His mother rolled on a donkey, coming into Bethlehem, where there was no room found for her. And now Jesus himself prepares to enter the city of Jerusalem this time, riding a young colt. Now, if you did your homework, just kidding, I didn't give you any homework, you would know that this particular passage is foretold. Something is being set up here. We are coming down, ladies and gentlemen, to the last week of Jesus' life. He has less than a week, really. This is the Palm Sunday before the Good Friday. And so something is being set up. Something is covertly being proclaimed. And I'll unpack that for you in just a second. Again, in your Bibles, please turn with me to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. And we're going to pick up this reading in chapter 9, verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 9 of Zechariah, beginning in verse 9. Zechariah is going to foretell the coming of the king. And the prophet declares, beginning in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The prophet goes on to declare, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule, his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Jerusalem as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons Zion against the sons of Greece and make you like a warrior's sword." Interesting imagery here. Some of it a bit conflicting, but we'll unpack it, okay? As I've already noted, we have come down to the final week of Jesus' life, and a stage is being set. A message is being sent. Now, Jesus, the disciples, any good Jew during this time would have been very familiar with this prophecy in Zechariah's writings, though later rabbis would make a direct messianic connection, there doesn't appear to be that connection at this point in time. Okay. Now, Jesus has already revealed himself to his disciples, to the 12, as Messiah. So they get it. The question is, why does Jesus choose to come this way? Jesus very obviously has in mind the declaration of the prophet. Why is he coming this way? Hold on, baby. I got it. I'll give it to you in a minute. This entry into the city speaks to three particular issues. First of all, Jesus is coming. Jesus does not come to upset the political status quo. Now, if you go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew will tell you about this event that a very large crowd gathered. Okay. Remember, this is the week before Passover. People, Jews from all over the world, are converging on the city of Jerusalem to celebrate one of the holiest, maybe not the holiest, but one of the holiest times in the Jewish calendar. And so they have converged. And wherever you have a convergence of Jews in the ancient world, or convergence of anybody in the ancient world, you will also find a convergence of Roman garrison. Okay. Remember the Pax Roma. The peace of Rome was maintained by the point of a sword at your throat. They were not going to risk any kind of disturbance or insurrection. And so with this influx of people, you have the influx of Roman garrisons. So the question comes, why was Jesus not arrested on the spot when this gathering of people begins to hail him into the city? Well, actually, it's really not a mystery. First of all, the declaration of these people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. These words were part of, if you reference Psalms 18 and a collection of the Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, a collection known as the Hallel, was commonly echoed, commonly recited during this time of Passover. Furthermore, it was not unusual for those already gathered in the city to escort and hail those entering the city for the celebration. It wasn't unusual at all. In other words, there really would be nothing to arouse the suspicions of a Roman garrison. Yes, they knew of Jesus' popularity, but he was a religious leader. Romans did not concern themselves with the religious activities of the Jews. Their big problem was a group called the Zealots, the people who wanted to run in and overthrow Rome. In other words, the people with political ambitions. And for all that they have heard about Jesus, they have not heard that Jesus has any political ambitions. So this is not a gathering, large though it may be, that Rome needs to worry about. And I believe that Jesus knows that. He is not here to overthrow Rome. The kingdoms of this earth are not his concern. He's not worried about that. What Jesus is doing is sending a very clear message to the Jews. He's sending a very clear message to the Jews, although we're not entirely sure that this crowd that's gathering knows what it's talking about as it hails him. I don't think they get it, at least not entirely. The disciples of Jesus get it, but not necessarily the people who are following suit. They may see this as just another way of greeting. Oh, we're going to greet our great teacher. So rather than this being a triumphal entry, this is merely the welcome of the city of Jerusalem to a meek and mild king. Romans aren't afraid of meek and mild kings. Romans eat meek and mild kings for lunch. There's more to the story. While Jesus does not come with political ambitions to overthrow or challenge the political status quo, he does come to challenge a corrupt religious system. Because, see, if you read this account, it always pays, whenever you have opportunity to read through the Gospels, especially through any of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, try to read the corresponding accounts. And in the corresponding accounts, Jesus' entry into the temple is not this, it's nighttime, let's go to Bethany. It is a very different event. In fact, when Jesus gets to the temple, right after he has entered the city, and that's in Matthew chapter 21, we're told in 21 verse 12 that Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. This is the challenge to the money changers. The temple had become a racket. The worship of God, the God of Israel, had become an opportunity for profiteers. Because you see, when these people came to the temple, there were sacrifices to be offered. And where do you get your animals if you don't bring your own? Oh, well, you know, we'll sell you a lamb right here. Turtle doves, you want turtle doves? I got turtle doves. It had become an opportunity for people to profit and make money. And in so doing, there has been compromise to worship. I mean, let's face it. People who are not in love with Jesus don't go to church unless they have to, right? You know, I mean, people who do not identify themselves as Christ followers, you know, the Easter Christmas crowd, the times of years where everybody goes, you know. Where I'm from, one of the biggest objections I would hear to church, and I would hear this from a stepdaddy and others like him, I ain't going down to that church. Make that preacher's pockets fat. Nobody will. Yeah, isn't that funny? I know, because as the daughter of a, you know something about. Done right, preachers don't get rich. Nobody, I tell my religion majors all the time, nobody studies Jesus to get rich. You just don't. You know, you got to know that you know that you know you have a call of God on your life. People don't want to go to the church because you always got to give money to the church. Give money to the church. Well, you get money every place else. And you don't get as much in return. I'm just saying. The Bible says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany where he spent the night. So this is a very different event according to Matthew. Something has been stirred as a result of Jesus' presence. No, Jesus is not here to challenge Rome, but he is going to call on the carpet the corrupt religious system that perverts the worship of God. That's why he's here. Oh, and by the way, he's going to heal some folks. He's going to heal anybody who comes to him. Anybody who can't walk is not going to leave here in a chair. Anybody who can't see is not going to leave here blind. And even the children are shouting Hosanna. Now, does anybody know what the word Hosanna means? Anybody? Oh, save. Save now. That is the declaration. That is the declaration. There seems to be a recognition among the children. Save us. Oh, save us. The irony is that that is exactly what he has come to do. I don't doubt that many of those people, we've made much of the assumption that many of those people who were screaming Hosanna on that Sunday were screaming crucify him on Friday, because that is the nature of fickle human beings. Unfortunately, yeah, we're just that way. But the irony is not that they shout Hosanna one day and crucify him the next. The irony is that's what he's come to do. You want me to save you? Then this is the only way. Jesus is not here for our natural causes, although he is not dismissive of our natural need. He comes to the temple. He heals people who come to him. He rebukes those who would profit, who would make a business of the temple affairs. He stirs the anger of the teachers. Remember that group? Remember the group Jesus has been talking about to his disciples before this point? It's like, these teachers of the law, they are going to take me. They're going to lay hold of me. They are going to crucify me. See, because the disciples have already had their concerns about coming to Jerusalem. They know what coming to Jerusalem indicates for Jesus. This is the end that he has been talking about. But it isn't an end. It is just the beginning. Because this same Jesus, meek and mild, Paul says of him in the book of Philippians, he admonishes believers to have the same mind, the same mindset that Christ had. Who, as Pastor read this morning, himself being God, did not feel the need to grasp at that. He did not feel the need to trumpet who he was as God. Rather, he took on the form of a slave, the lowliest person in any ancient society. As a slave, you have no rights. Your life is governed and controlled by your master. Paul says of Jesus, he took on the form of a servant and submitted himself, subjected himself, humbled himself. First to God the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He even humbled himself before us as human beings. He let us talk to him. He let us walk with him. He let us challenge him. He let us argue with him. He let us rebuke him. He let us arrest him. He let us try him. And he let us crucify him. Don't get it twisted. Jesus is not a victim. He let us. He declares in the Gospels, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Do not get it twisted. This meek, mild king is nobody's pushover. He comes in authority that when they see it, the religious leaders want to challenge, who has given you this authority? We want to know. Really? Well, I tell you what. Jesus says, if you can tell me by what authority, I'm forgetting who. Jesus throws them out something. He throws something at them that puzzles them. Right. By what authority did John baptize? They were afraid to answer that question. Well, we can't answer that. Jesus is like, okay, good. Then I'm not going to be answering you either. His is an authority that is so settled that he has nothing to prove. And it is by this meekness and this authority that he has come to do the very thing that they have asked, to save, to rescue, to bring peace, as Zechariah proclaims. Prisoners of hope, he will make of us. And he will do this according to the prophet by the blood of his covenant. Blood that will be shed and that will seal those who will believe. This is why Jesus has come. We get all sentimental about a baby in a manger, and I'm sure he was adorable. All babies are. Helpless, lowly, can't feed himself. Dependent. Bill made the... I hear you, baby girl. Bill Dottram recently made the observation. He posed a good question to his class. He said, what if the church came to the world and presented itself the way Jesus did? Lowly, meek, gentle, needy. What if we came to the world with a proclamation, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have, let us bring to you and serve you. What if we went into the world not seeking to be served, but to serve? What if we did it the way Jesus did? Do you think the world might just be a little more receptive? I think they would. I think the world tends to look at us and go, oh, they want money. Oh, they're all hypocrites. And let's face it, we don't help that. We have to own that. We don't help that. But what if we did it the way Jesus did? What if we came lowly, meek, with the authority of heaven in hand that does not need to be trumpeted, but the authority, the willingness, and the desire to seek out and to bring salvation to everyone who is lost? This is why he came. This is why we celebrate. We know from this point on it's not a glamorous story. In fact, it's downright grisly. It's grisly. Crucifixion is not pretty. It is hands down one of the most excruciating, humiliating deaths that human beings have ever devised against other human beings. Death by suffocation. You spread the ribcage so that air is taken in but cannot be released until carbon monoxide builds up and it is forced out of the body, beating the body against a cross. Jesus died mercifully fast. Victims of crucifixion were known to languish for it. Oh, save. Crucify him. Okay? Because by crucifying me is the only way. Jesus looked for another way. If you remember in the garden, he looked for a different way. He said to the Father, he pled with the Father, if there is another way to get this done, please, let's do it. Jesus did not want to go to a cross. But here's the caveat, not what I will, but what you will. And the cross was the way. Jesus has all of this in mind as he rides into that city. But he comes anyway, not to make a political statement. He comes to challenge corrupt religiosity. But more importantly than either of those things, he has come to seek out and to save those who are lost. You may or may not be a Christ follower. I think most all of us here today are family. But if you're not a Christ follower and you like to be, it's easy. And we have a room full of folks who are experts at birthing babies into the kingdom. Any one of us can walk you through it. And so as we celebrate his coming, those of us who have been called to be disciples, those of us who have been commissioned, let us not forget the world that God so loved. Let's not forget the world that God so loved. Let's treat the people of the world well. Because that's what Jesus would do. He would treat the people of the world well. You'll notice when it came time to heal folks, Jesus didn't question them about their denominational affiliation. He wasn't interested in whether they were, quote unquote, living in sin or not. He loved them and he met needs. People of God, let us go and do likewise. Amen? Pastor?
Thank you, Mark.